Take the Word of God tonight and go again to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I want to conclude what I had began this morning here, godly advice to the local church. As I told you this morning, I would give this in two parts. Thinking of the church, I have no myself greater love for anything other than my family and the church. And we noticed in this, as we began here, four principles. We gave two of them this morning. Number one, give as God has prospered you in those first three verses. However, in verse 2, we explain the difference between obligated giving and offerings. He's not talking about obligated giving there in verse 2. We dealt with Malachi, the third chapter, and dealt with the truth of tithing. But this was an offering that was to be raised for the poor people of Jerusalem when a famine had taken place. And they had failed to live up to their commitment. And that's why 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, and we gave you four principles there in that truth. Let me just say also about the subject of giving. You know, God, these are not only God's principles for giving, but God has provision for giving. You know that God has three ways in which you can have money to give for the Lord? Three ways. Think with me as I just go over that first point rather briefly tonight. I want to just listen. First is labor, working. What does 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10 say? If you don't work, you don't what? You don't work, you don't eat. You know, we are living in a welfare mentality today, where people just don't want to work. And they want the government to take care of them. That's not Bible. As long as you're able to work, you work. Amen? So we have the first way God provides. Second is through prayer. You know, I have found that in order for me to give some extra money for offerings, I have prayed them in. The Bible says in James 4, verse 2, you have not. Why? Because you don't ask not. You don't ask, therefore, if you ask, amazing what God will do. So God's provision comes through labor, working, through prayer, and I think, thirdly, through creative resources. You know, how many of you are coupon clippers? You'd be surprised how much you could save. Seriously. Creative. I think of Proverbs 31, the Proverbs 31 woman. I won't take time to deal with that. You ought to study that text. That woman, lady, knew how to save money. And I think in America today, that's something, the principle we need to learn. You know, if nothing else, we can give that away to others. We can give that away. Second thing we found out, as we discuss in this text, not only God give as God prospered, but govern your life by the will of God. Beginning there in verse 4 through verse 8, we dealt with that. If you'll notice, in verse 4, he says, if it be meet. Then in verse 5, the word, I will come, I will. In verse 6, I will. Verse 7, I will not. And then the end of verse 7, if the Lord permit. All dealing with the will of God. And then we went over to the book of Acts, the 9th chapter. And we gave you five ways in which the will of God is found. The will of God, first of all, is proclaimed as God gives it. You say, listen, When the Lord spoke to Paul, he spoke obviously. God doesn't speak that way today. I think God speaks wonderfully today through the Holy Spirit. That is internal. And through the manifold trials that we go through, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, for the trials we go through, God speaks. And thirdly, he speaks through his word so clearly, so loudly. We dealt, secondly, the will of God is not only proclaimed, but the will of God is in the present. You do not wait till tomorrow to find out the will of God. You find it out today. We took that whole chapter. And we thirdly dealt the will of God is progressive. As the Apostle Paul soon discovered that the will of God is progressive. God told him, he said, now, Paul gets saved. He said, what did he do? He said, rise, go to the city. First thing he said, and when you get there, I'll tell you what else to do. God's will is progressive. And then notice also we found out that God's will requires perseverance. Too many people want to quit and give up in the will of God. I hope that's not the case. Now tonight, that little brief introduction, those what we've already covered. Now, thirdly, we are not only to good advice of the local church, not only give as God prospered. Secondly, govern your life by the will of God. But thirdly, guard your life against failure. Guard your life against failure. Now, let me just say what we find. We find that, if you will, please, in verse 9 through verse 15. Guard your life against failure. Failure, first of all, there are three thoughts upon this. First of all, guard your life against failure to advance in adversity. Guard your life to fail, that you don't fail to advance in adversity. Look at verse 9. You know, look at this, a great verse in a sense. Look at the verse. Everybody likes the first part of verse 9. For a great and effectual door is open to me. That's a great opportunity. Amen? And there are many adversaries. Godless opposition. Great opportunity, godless opposition. How do you turn failure into success? When I think of this verse, guard your life against failure. Failure to advance in adversity. How do you turn? How many of you here have ever failed? Anybody besides me? We all have. How do you turn failure? And the guarding here is not that you're going to fail, but what you do with that failure. And so how do you guard? Let me say, first of all, do not give up as long as you know you're in the will of God. First thing you got to decide, if you are in the will of God and what you're doing and you stumble and you fall, or if it looks like failure, first thing you got to say is, don't give up. Do not give up. I say it again, do not give up as long as you know that you're in the will of God. I like the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15, even before we got into chapter 16. Look at it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's written by someone who just said, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. Do not give up as long as you know you're in the will of God. And I will tell you today, if you're in the will of God, you're going to have adversity. And adversity is that godless opposition that combats that great opportunity to serve God. Secondly, not only do not give up as long as you know you're in the will of God, but secondly, do not surrender to discouragement. Do not surrender. Now, we've all been discouraged, but just don't surrender to it. I say to you again, don't surrender. I want you to go to a very familiar portion of Scripture, and that's Philippians chapter 4. And when I go over there, I want you to notice verse 13. Wait till you get there. Now, that verse has 10 words in your English Bible, in your King James Bible. There, I want you to count them. You got 10 of them. The first 5 words says, I can do all things. Amen? And the last 5 are, through Christ which strengthened me. Now, get this, and I want you to surely you don't miss. The first 5 words are dependent on the last 5 words. The first 5 words are dependent on the last 5 words. And get this, and the last 5 words are as much dependent on the first 5 words as the first 5 words are dependent on the last 5 words. Do you get that? Can you repeat that? I'll gladly repeat that. The first 5 words are dependent upon the last 5 words. I can do all things. Last 5 words, who? I can do it through Christ Jesus. But the last 5 words in my life through Christ Jesus is not going to be ever a reality in my life unless I'm willing to do the first 5 words. So keep that in mind. And so do not give up as long as you know are in the will of God, and do not surrender to discouragement. And thirdly, realize what happens to you, realize what happens in you is more important than what happens to you. Let me say that again to you. Realize that what happens in you is more important than what happens to you. Go to 2 Corinthians in the 12th chapter and you see the truth. That's what Paul's talking about, adversity. Great opportunities, all kinds of adversity and adversary. Here's the Apostle Paul over there in 2 Corinthians verse 7 through verse 9. He says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. The abundance of the revelation is the great opportunities. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, the godless opposition. Someone said the messengers here is Satan's errand boys, whatever they may be. They come our way. Look what Paul says. For this thing, in verse 8, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And I like verse 9 because verse 9 is essence saying, really, realize what happens in you is more important than what happens to you. Look, he said, and my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect. More gladly, do you hear that? More gladly, therefore, rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The power of Christ would not have rested on me if I didn't have these things in my life. So thirdly, failure to advance in adversity, how to turn failure into success. Do not give up as long as you know you're in the will of God. Do not surrender to discouragement. Realize what happens in you is more important than what happens to you. And fourthly, learn to grow in each trial so you can adequately prepare for the next one. Let me say it to you again. Learn to grow in each trial so you can adequately face the next one. Go back to Philippians 4. We were just there a moment ago, but in Philippians 4, well, here's what Paul says in verse 11 and 12. What is he saying in verse? He's saying, I've learned to grow in each trial so that I can adequately prepare for the next. That's really what he's saying. Verse 11, he said, now that I speak in respect of one, for I have what? What did he say? I have learned. And whatsoever state I am, he's not talking about the state of North Carolina, therewith to be content. I know how to both to abound. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I'm instructed both to be full and to hunger, and both to abound and to suffer. Each testing that he went through prepared him for the next one when he was able to turn that trial into success. So first we go back to our text now. Here we are. Think with me. Guard your life against adversity, that is, failure to advance in adversity. Here's the first thing he deals with. Here, he says here, and for a great and effectual door is open to me, and there are many avenues. How am I going to advance? Secondly, guard against not only failure to advance in adversity, but secondly, failure to approve God's servant. That's the second thing he's going to deal with. Watch this. This is key. He's going to deal with two people. Now get this, because here the names appear. One is Timotheus, verse 10. Now that's the same as Timothy. I have a son named Timothy, and whenever he was in trouble, I would say Timotheus. When he wasn't in trouble, I called him Tim or Timothy. But when I said Timotheus, he knew that means to honor God. You better honor me. Now he deals first of all here in this guard your life against failure to advance in adversity. Guard your life against failure to approve God's servants. Here it is. Do not condemn God's man. Be careful how you treat God's servants. You say amen to that? He says in verse 10, now if Timotheus comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. You know what they're saying? They had a problem with Timothy. Now, you want to write by this here, if you will, please. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. And he wrote to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, let no man despise your youth. Timothy was just starting out. And there was some who did not think he was prepared. Paul knew better. That word despise is an interesting word. It means to look down upon. And there was a whole group of people who just didn't feel that Timothy even ought to be a preacher. But you know, God had called him, and Paul had seen in Timothy what God had seen. Say amen to that. It's very important we let God make that decision. Secondly, we see here in this failure to prove God's servant, he brings up another name. Look there, if you will, verse 12. As touching our brother Apollos. Remember when that name came up, I immediately thought of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 and 13. I have you turn there. Now, you're familiar with the fact that the Corinthian church was not a spiritual church. I want to tell you something. We need to be careful that we are a spiritual people. You're about ready to select a pastor, God's man. Hello? And you better be careful it is done spiritually. Look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you will, please, because when I look at this, I recognize this. There's a problem here. Look at verse 11. For I have been declared unto you, unto me, excuse me, by you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Strife is the word. Division is a word. Not getting the will of God accomplished. Then he says, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am Paul, and I am Apollos, and I am Cephas, and I am Christ. Now there are interesting thoughts here, because when you're thinking of the man that God wants for this church, some of you are going to want a Paul. Some of you are going to want Apollos. Some of you are going to want a Peter. Did you know that? Because if we're not careful, we will look to personalities. As a matter of fact, I want you to write by this verse. I want you to write 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians, we're in 1 Corinthians, but look with me in 2 Corinthians 12. And I want you to notice, if you will, please, try it again. Chapter 10, verse 12. Chapter 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, what the Bible say? They're not wise. It's not wise to compare people. You know, you get easy to compare people. I struggle for our pastor in Charleston. Sometimes some of them say, well, Pastor Stevens wouldn't do it that way. That's okay. Don't do it my way. Hello? As long as they do it God's way. That's the key. But I was thinking of these names here. Did you ever notice this list? Let's read it again in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, now this I said, everyone saith, I am a Paul, and I am Apollos, and I am Cephas. Oh, by the way, let's not leave Christ out, but we'll put him on the bottom. Do you notice that? Don't you think that should be the top name? And I was thinking of these names. First of all, Paul said, boy, there were those who followed Paul because he was an expository preacher. I mean, Paul, if you read Romans, whoa. What a treatise on doctrine. That's the kind of preacher we want. Someone else said, boy, Apollos. Whereas Paul was an expository preacher, Apollos was an expressive preacher. I mean, the words that he would use would cause you to sit on the edge of his seat. Now, he may not deal with much expository preaching. But boy, he could say it in such a way. I remember years ago when I was in college, we had a preacher, Ian Thomas. I don't know if you ever heard that name, Home of the Lord. Ian Thomas wrote some of the greatest books. But I tell you what, I would sit on the edge of my seat to hear him preach. I could hear him preach for 2 hours. He could express the words. Then we would get another preacher. He was a great expository preacher. And then I thought of Peter. He was an experiential preacher. He would be the storyteller. We used to have an evangelist. I loved him. He's home with the Lord now. But when he would come to our church, or I would go hear him, he would give you one verse of the Bible, and everything else would be stories about his life around that verse. And I want to tell you, that guy could preach for an hour and a half, and it seemed like 15 minutes because he was an experiential preacher. He'd also set you on the edge of the seat. You ever notice expository preachers just don't set you on the edge of the seat? Sometimes they can almost put you to sleep, but I want to tell you something. We better have them who can teach and preach the word. We also here, so we have here, here we have here Paul, the expository preacher, Apollos, the expressive preacher, Peter, the experiential preacher, but Christ, he's the excellent preacher. That word means superior, as I think about him. He is superior to them all. Why don't we put, and what we want in God's man is that Christ may be seen in him in every facet of his ministry. Would you say amen to that? How vital that is for this church. So Paul brings out Timothy. He said, be careful to how you do not condemn God's man. And secondly, do not compare God's men. That's a mistake. You know, I want to tell you something. I love Pastor Camp, but he's different than me. One thing, he's got more hair. Two, he's younger. Three, boy, he's a great preacher. I'm just not trying to... Listen, I'm me. Remember when they selected David? He just had to be David. But God used him. So I say to all of us tonight here in this text, if you want to have success, to determine the success or failure of the church, is that you don't look at this personality. You look for, see Jesus in that person. And you see that which God is looking for, and you will come together in such a way that, wow. Now, thirdly, as you guard your life against failure to advance in adversity, failure to approve God's servant, thirdly, he talks about failure to abound in service. And that's found in verse 13 through verse 16. You know, look at these verses, verse 13, so go back to our text. In verse 13 to 16, you will find three requirements for service. Three requirements. Serving. Now, ladies, don't take this out of context. But in verse 13, he said, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, open, quiet ye like men, be strong in the Lord, be a man. Now, ladies, you need to be a lady. But the idea here is get the job done. Get the job done. Failure, success, or failure of a church, don't fail to abound in service. Don't fail to do that. Get the job done. That's what he means. I mean, he says over here, look at verse 13. Watch ye. That word watch is an interesting word. It's a military word. It's used as a general would instruct, or an officer in charge would instruct his troops. Watch. Because we don't know where the enemy is. We got to get the job done. We got to get the job done. And so he says, be a man. Secondly, in verse 14, have the right motive. You know, I have seen people quit serving God because they had the wrong motive. You know what? They weren't getting enough attention. They weren't getting enough credit. Or somebody else thought somebody was complimenting somebody more than they were getting complimented. Notice what he says here. Not only does he want us to be a man, and ladies, you be a lady, but secondly, in verse 14, let all things be done with what? Love or charity or what? Love. Do it because you love the Lord. Do it because you love the Lord. Amen. Say it with me. Because I love the Lord. Say it. Because I love the Lord. That's the only reason to do it. Because you love the Lord. I love Him. Listen. I remember, you know, you don't try to worry about getting your rewards now. I remember the story of a poor missionary. A missionary was coming home after serving nearly 50 years on the field. And he was coming from the mission field about the time, and on that big ship, and on that ship was Theodore Roosevelt. And as the ship landed, and here is this lonely missionary. His wife had died on the field. He's all alone. And as... here comes Theodore Roosevelt, President of the United States. And boy, was the crowd there to greet him. And nobody was there to greet that missionary. But God had to remind him, you're not home yet. And when you get home, you're going to get the right rewards you deserve. You did it because you loved me. Amen? That's the meaning of that text. Thirdly, not only... be a man. Ladies, be a lady. Get the job done. Have the right motive. But be addicted to the ministry. You know, God is looking for people who are addicted to the church. Did you notice that word? Look at the word addicted. It's only found right here. Look what he says here in verse 15. And I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, and that in the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have what? Addicted themselves. We're learning that. It's only found there. Yeah, we talk about addiction today. We think of drugs or pornography or something. But this is the kind of addiction. The word has the idea is to set yourself under and go forward. God is looking for people who are going to be addicted to the ministry of the church. Someone said it well when he said, the work of God will never go deeper than the commitment of the people who do the work. Let me say it to you again. The work of God will never go deeper than the commitment of the people who do the work. Wow. That's not mine. I wish it was original with me. I'm going to get it again. The work of God will never go deeper than the commitment of the people doing the work. That is being addicted to the ministry. Boy, do we need to find people who are addicted to the ministry. So just go back real quick, and we're going to close soon. But in order to have a church not fail or succeed over failure, verse 1, give as God prospers you. You know, I was thinking if everybody would tithe in this church, in Northside Baptist Church, we wouldn't have a financial problem. I'm just convinced. Hello? Everybody give? Secondly, govern your life by the will of God. Are you in the will of God? Thirdly, guard your life against failure. Failure to advance in adversity. Failure to approve God's servants. Failure to abound in service. Now finally, very key. Get ready because the Lord's coming. Get ready for His coming. Not only did God want you to give as He's prospered you, govern your life by the will of God, guard your life against failure, but get ready for His coming. I think the average church is not ready for the Lord's coming. I'm convinced that most churches are not. They are acting as though He's coming some other time. I want you to notice verse 19. Notice, and the churches, plural. By the way, Baptists do not, there's no such thing as the Baptist church. Hello? It's Baptist churches. Amen? Churches. Not one headquarters. Then he does use the local church. Salute you, Aquila and Priscilla, salute you in much the Lord with the church that is in their home. Local church. So he's talking about getting ready for the coming, that the church needs to get ready for the coming. I got three thoughts on that as I close. First of all, the great command of the church. I want you to leave that for a moment. Go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Now, I might be preaching to the choir, as the old saying goes, because tonight you're here. Praise the Lord for that. But I find over there in 1 Corinthians 10, excuse me, how about Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25? You're familiar with it, aren't you? Here is the great command to the church. First, the command to not forsake the assembling of yourselves. Look at verse 1, verse 9, verse 25. Now, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. That is a command. You know, you don't have to ask whether you go to church or not. Now and then I get somebody who will say, well, I'm praying about whether I should go to church or not. You may pray about what church you go to. And by the way, I want you to know something. I want you to get this. God does not lead you out of one church without leading you immediately into another church. you mark the Bible. It is very clear on that. So we find not forsaking. Here we have the command to the church, not forsaking the assembly. And then secondly, the concern for the for the family. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, Listen, how many know some people that are not in church, that haven't been in church for several weeks that should be here? Anybody here know that? Why aren't you doing something about it? Good question, isn't it? That's what he's saying in the text here. He is saying here, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another. Whether you exhort one another, hey, listen, brother, I didn't see you in church. What can I do? Everything all right? Is there anything I can do for you? Because you're going to find that there's some people not in church because something's going on in their life, and you could be the one to help them. Reach out to them. I don't mean reach out, hey, brother, you get right with God, you'll be a church. That's the doctrine of baloney. Reach out in love and compassion and do what you can to meet that need that may be there. So I see the command of the church, the command to the church, the concern for the church, but exhorting one another, and notice the closeness of his coming. The great command of the church. Notice he said, as you see the day approaching. What's the day? The Lord's the rapture. The rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. Go back to our passage there in 1 Corinthians. Look there in verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. I'm glad that we are Maranatha. The word anathema means the Lord's curse. The word Maranatha means the Lord's coming. That's where you got the name of your church. You're looking forward to the Lord's coming. And so the great command to the church, secondly, the great concern for the church. I want to just spend a moment on that. Listen, you know what CPR is, don't you? Everybody know what CPR is? I want you to put these initials, CPR, because every church needs to have CPR. First, C, godly, C, convictions. We need to have convictions in our beliefs. Did you know that? We need to have convictions in our beliefs. A lot of churches need resuscitation, CPR, because they're dying because they don't have convictions in their beliefs. Corinthian church did. I can list you 17 to 18 things that were biblically wrong with that church. I wonder how many things are wrong with us. Maybe we need CPR. Godly see convictions in our beliefs. Aren't they the same? No. A lot of people believe the Bible, but they have convictions about what they believe. Hello? You have convictions about what you believe? Here we see not only the great command of the church, but the great concern. The church is dying. We need CPR. That R, or that P, that's God's presence in adversity. C is godly convictions in its belief, and P is God's P, presence in adversity. Do we sense the presence of God in our church? How key that is. We need to sense the very presence of God. Listen, how about you? This church is going through some struggles right now. Y'all know that, don't you? Anybody here don't know that? We'll be glad to share it with you. But are we sensing God's presence in our adversities? You know, I think at times I got here earlier for a meeting tonight, and I forgot to bring my keys, and the door was locked. Couldn't get in. Joe wouldn't let me in if he knew I was in here. He'd just say, wait until somebody else come. Just kidding, Joe. Doors were locked. I couldn't get in. I wonder if we don't lock Jesus Christ outside those doors when we come. Behold, I stand at the door. You ever see the picture of Jesus at the door. Do you ever see that? You never notice there's no doorknob, it's on the inside. We have to let him in. I hope that we let him into this church in every facet. Say, Lord, I know we're going through. Y'all know we're going through some things. There's no use quite hiding those. Let's just let him in. And that doesn't happen until we let him first into our own personal lives. Godly C convictions, God's P presence, and gracious R response in adversity. Gracious responses in its disagreements. Gracious responses. You know what? The Lord's church is the only army I know that shoots its wounded. We just seem to go around and go, bang! There, woke you up, didn't I? Let's just shoot that sucker. We do it with our tongue. We do it with ignoring them. We do it fill in the blank. And the church does not have convictions in its belief, and it does not have his presence in its adversities, in its gracious responses, in its disagreements, is dying and needs CPR desperately. Get ready for his coming. Anathema, Maranatha. The great command of the church, the great concern for the church, and lastly, the great commission given to the church. As I close, turn to that great chapter, Matthew 28. Anathema, Maranatha, the Lord cometh. There's not much time left. We don't have time to disagree. We don't have time to be ungracious about disagreeing. Two words I want you to note in verse 19 and verse 20 as I close. Here's the Great Commission. We not only saw the great command in Hebrews 10, verse 25, the command of the church, don't forsake the concern for the family, exhorting one another, the closeness of his coming as you see the day approaching. The great concern for the church is need of CPR, and now the Great Commission. Two words. Look at verse 19. What's the first word? Underline it. Go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And here's the other word, lo. If we don't go, lo, he's not with us. The lo is dependent upon the go. And this church needs to say, we're going out. You know, you got to be careful. You have a vibrant, lively mission program for every place except Shelby. Are you mad at me? Get over it. Because the Great Commission starts in your Shelby. Then it reaches out. And my prayer is, if we want the low, we got to have the go. And get busy and reach out to this community.